Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue to expound to you select miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the miracle of the great catch of fish. Momentarily, we will read that, but first, this personal word.
Did you know that through the internet, you have access to our expositions on any study that I have ever brought on radio? Go to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, and hit the Go to Podcast Archive button. From there, you'll see a list of all of my radio series, organized by topical series, Old Testament books, and New Testament books. Presently, there are around 40 series available, with more added each year. The individual broadcasts within each series are organized by scripture, chapter, and verse. And that should greatly aid your personal study of the Scriptures by helping you to quickly locate the message you may need. So, check it out. Many people have told me how helpful this archive is to them as they study the Scripture themselves or through group Bible studies. Hopefully, you too will find this a valuable resource as well. And now, back to today's study.
Now let me read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which we know more familiarly as the Sea of Galilee. The Lord observed two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats. It just happened to be Simon's. I'm sure he was not unaware of that. And he asked Simon to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and he began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, teacher, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But I've seen enough of you. At your bidding, I'll go out and let down the nets." And when they had done this, I'm sure to their overwhelming shock, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets, so heavy their nets began to break. They had to signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats, so much so that the displacement was such they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he was no longer occupied with the catch. He was occupied with the catcher. He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him, and not just him, all his companions, because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also it was with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Years ago, for me at least, I found that the best and most propitious way to approach this passage and this miracle was from south to north rather than what you would expect, north to south. Here's what captures my attention. I notice in 5:11, that when they, the disciples of Jesus, had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, we need perhaps a little explanation. What Luke writes here in chapter 5 catches the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, at a point we may not be aware of. For some time, they had known Jesus, and they had been following the Lord Jesus, in our language, kind of part-time. In other words, they were professional fishermen, and that's the occupation they continued to follow. But in following that, they were still around Jesus and heard his teaching and considered themselves his disciples. But now a point has come where Jesus wants them to leave their vocation, their worldly vocation, and he wants them to come and follow him, as we would say, full time, to be with him wherever he went. And this would mean, of course, a radical shift in their lifestyle. It would have implications for their families. And the Bible doesn't tell us, the New Testament doesn't tell us how all these things were worked out or taken care of. But this was really a radical paradigm shift in their lives. When Jesus told Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men," it wasn't just Simon, but it was the whole crew when they brought their boats to land. That statement is so striking, they left everything. In other words, they put their boats in dry dock, so to speak, and they followed Jesus. Followed Jesus around Galilee, followed Jesus into the wilderness, followed Jesus to Jerusalem, followed him north out of Jewish territory when he went to Tyre and Sidon and places like that. When Jesus went through Samaria, they were with him. They left everything, and they followed him. Now, here's the question I want to ask. And as we head north in this passage, I think we'll figure it out. What is it that caused these men, raw bone men, men with responsibilities to their various families, I take it, but even if they were all single at the time, I doubt that to be the case, but even if they were all single, it was such a radical shift. What on earth was it that caused these men, when Jesus said, "Fear not, from now on you'll be catching men, not fish. You'll be harvesting souls, not the fruit of the sea." What is it that caused them, and there's a certain immediacy in the context, to just bring their boats in, put them up under protective cover, I presume, and start following Jesus? Because whatever that is timeless. It's the same thing that causes people to do it today and in other generations. And the keys are in the earlier context. So we back up in the text, and we go to verse 8 as I read backward going north. They had just experienced this catch of fish, and when Peter saw that, he saw this miraculous haul. He fell down at Jesus' feet and breathlessly exclaimed, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He was seized by amazement, and all of his companions were too, because of the catch of fish they had taken, James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So they were all three in on this event. All of a sudden, there is this adherence to Jesus. They left all. Well, like the layers on a cake, as I go back, I see this reverence. What caused the adherence was an escalation to a whole new level of reverence for this person. And I think you'll always see that. All of a sudden, Peter was down on that boat. This was a raw-boned man. Everything in the narratives, we find Peter a man's man. Impetuous, yes, but he was a red-blooded man. And so were they all. These men were not wimps. But there they are on their knees. And they'd just been astounded. They were amazed at what Jesus had wrought. And all of a sudden, they just felt his holiness as they'd never known it before. They'd had reason to. But we all go through these experiences in our walk with Christ where we go from aha to aha. There are other times when maybe we should have seen something earlier, but we didn't. But now, for some reason, this is a new day and a new moment, and we've got new eyes. And Peter was on his face before the Lord, and he just sensed his unworthiness to be in such a presence. We call that reverence. And any time you find this all-out, never-give-up kind of adherence like you see pictured in verse 11, you go backtracking and you'll find, in any day, in any generation, reverence. And that's what we see here in the case of Peter, and that was shared by his partners. Well, then we've got to ask, I see that, Jim. That submission, that adherence, the taproot of it is reverence for Christ. You got to have that. I can see that. But you know, Pastor, I'd really like to be there. I want to be there. I desire to be there. And that's good, friend, because if you really do, the Lord will get you there. But that reverence, I just don't know that that level of it exists in me. And I can't push a button. I can't pull a string to make it happen. I'm not Peter. I'm not out on the boat. I'm not James. I'm not John. What's the trigger? Well, let's back up in the text, and I think that we will see it. You remember the antecedent to this. We'll go back to verse 6. When they had done this, what Jesus had requested, we see in verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Get over here, guys. We got more fish than we can handle. And they scurried over there in their boats, and they took in so many fish that the boats, under the weight of it all, began to sink. And that's when reverence broke out all over Peter like sweat. Well, what would you call that back there in verse 6 and 7? I'd call that religious experience. We have adherence. The foundation of adherence is reverence. We saw that. What, somebody asked, is the foundation of reverence? I don't know how to get there. Right here we see it. It's religious experience, spiritual experience, experience with the Lord. Here's what I mean, folks. There's more to the Christian life and walk than going to church on Sunday. There's more than reading our Bible and sitting around in a Bible study. Please, there's no smear on any of that. There's more than attending prayer meetings. There's more than being active and involved in our church. There is this thing that you call real, live, blood and guts Christian experience, where the Lord is real and alive to us. You say, yeah, I get you, Pastor. I understand that. Yeah, I can see that. And yeah, this reverence that was suddenly generated in the spirit, I mean, is elevated to a whole new level. Yeah, that was leveraged by religious experience, deep religious experience, where he was so real to them, the power of God in him was so great, and it was so transcendent that it drove them to their knees. Boy, I see that. But see, I've got the same problem, somebody says. How do I get in this vein in my walk with the Lord, where I have this treasury of religious experience where God is alive to me? And I understand your problem. And the trouble is that many folks seek for it in the wrong ways. They try to go out to venues where they are searching for signs and wonders and trying, like a woman trying to force labor, and it is forced labor, trying to have religious experiences and sometimes convincing themselves they have, or trying to hive off others' religious experience, real or false, and use that as a stepping stone to reverence, which then leads to this radical adherence to Christ. Well, my friends, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I have a saying, my wife has always loved it, trust and obey. There's no other way. You may remember that from a song. And that is it. It is still it. Trust and obey. For many, it's too hard a way, but it's the only way. Trust and obey. You say, I don't know that I'm following. Can you help me with that? Yes, I can. So let's back up in the text. Jesus had been teaching the multitudes. We saw that in verses 1 through 3 from the bow of Peter's boat, which was pulled up there on the beach. And when he had finished speaking, the Lord said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this was counterintuitive to a professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. First of all, nighttime was the best time to fish. Secondly, the shallow waters were the better place to fish. And everything Jesus told Peter to do ran counter to Peter's professional knowledge of fishing around the Sea of Galilee. And up here around the Sea of Galilee, to use our own wild imagination, were all the pubs and taverns where all the fishermen had drawn up for the night, put their boats up there, or maybe they were, some of them were standing around cleaning their nets, as these guys were, and trying to get home and get some rest for the next night's fishing. And then all of a sudden, they see this teacher come up, and he starts teaching. The next thing they know, after he finishes, and who knows how long he went, the next thing they know, here's Jesus in the middle of the day, let's say, encouraging these men to get in their boats, and they see them get in their boats and get out in the middle of the water at precisely the wrong time. Reminds me of a guy in Florida. It's a long story, and I was by no stretch a fisherman. But it was my first vacation down there. It was my first vacation, or second, I believe, ever. As a married man, I was a young pastor, and I was catching fish right and left. There's a big story behind that, and there was a man from Illinois up there, kind of a well-to-do fella, and he was so jealous and so mad that I was catching all those fish. And he told my brother-in-law, he didn't know that my brother-in-law was my brother-in-law, and he said, look at that young man down there catching all those fish. I mean, look at him. You can tell he doesn't even know how to hold a rod and reel properly, and he's catching all those things. It was a really funny story. It's a lot funnier than I'm telling you, but this reminds me of that. The guys up there, I can just imagine sitting around and all the pubs and drinking and their work finished, waiting to go home, and they see these guys get in their boat and go out on the Sea of Galilee. It looked totally crazy to them. And Peter said to the Lord, because he was the leader, he said to the Lord, and I'm sure he put it delicately, but according to his type A personality, rather directly, teacher, and let me fill in the blanks for you, because I think this is pretty much the gist of it. Teacher, you know, we have the highest respect for you, sir, the highest respect. And we don't follow you without a reason, but right here, sir, I think you may be out of your depth. I mean, you're a teacher about spiritual things. You're a preacher. You're not a professional fisherman. We are. We know the business. We know the Sea of Galilee. We know how the fish act here. And it's not the time of day to go fishing. We've been out there all night. We got skunked. And if we got skunked at the best time, why in the world should we put our boats in the water and go out at the worst time? Besides, we need to get home, get some rest, you know, all this. We get our nets all wet and all messed up. On the other hand, Lord, we've been around you. I know better than I'm talking. I've seen you in action. We respect you at your word. We'll do what you say. What do you call this, friends? You call this radical obedience. I call it radical because it goes in the face of everything that we think is, according to our own instincts, right, sensible, prudent to do. That's what these guys did. They took Jesus at his word. They were human. Peter was human. And he thought, you know, this is not the smartest thing that I was ever asked to do. But on the other hand, God is God. In other hands, this is the Son of God. This is the one sent from heaven. It'd be smart to do what he says. And he overcame his natural resistance. And he and his associates got in their boats, and in the face of what was probably a lot of jest and laughing, they went out into the sea, and they achieved what may have been a historic haul. The haul was religious experience. It translates to that. What was behind it? Radical, all-out obedience. It didn't come easy. And friends, that's the foundation of religious experience. Religious experience is not to be found running around to some tent or running around to some coliseum and watching some guy in a white suit and all sorts of silly things try to give you the impression that he is the channel of God's miracles. No, try radical obedience. Just go into life on Monday morning and do what God told you to do. Follow the Lord's plain directives in the scriptures in the face of everything else, even when we feel a little silly, even when it goes against professional business grain. Do it God's way. Do the ethical thing. Do the right thing, even when it's not convenient to do so. Do the just thing. Do the moral thing, even when it may be hard to do. you can fill in the blanks about do thee, but follow the Lord in radical obedience. And when we do that, you know what? We'll have that flow of religious experience. And that's what set it all up. So we see behind this adherence, the foundation of this adherence, was this elevated reverence. Behind the elevated reverence was deep religious experience. The foundation of that deep religious experience was radical obedience. Well, let's see how Jesus sets up that radical obedience. Now, it came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats. The fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And Jesus just got into one of the boats, which was Simon, asked him, that was inconvenient, to put out a little way from land. And he sat down, and he began teaching the disciples, the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now do this. Behind radical obedience are always tests. And there was a big test. Folks, when the Lord comes into our lives, he doesn't walk in with a big sign saying, I'm about to test you. It just comes up sometimes in little things, but maybe very inconvenient things. In this case, it was their boat. They'd come in, they'd been whipped, their spirits were down, their tails were between their legs, and they had to get out the next night and go fishing, but they had to get their equipment in repair. And all of a sudden, at the most inconvenient time, here comes Jesus. Folks, Jesus often comes calling on us at the most inconvenient times. And he wanted to use their boat, and he wanted to use it to teach. He wanted to use it as a pulpit to get a vantage point to speak to the crowd. I don't imagine he wanted to speak for 10 minutes. Though he didn't speak, I'm sure, for 10 hours, he wanted to speak. They were not so time-conscious as we are, and so it probably went on and on. It was a test to their spirits. They need to get home. They need to get some rest. But patiently, they allowed the Lord to do what he wanted to do. It wasn't the first time they had encountered him or been with him. So they assented to him doing what he did. And then, at the end of it, Jesus wanted to help them. That is so like the Lord. But you see, he didn't tell them that he wanted to help them. He didn't tell them that he was testing them. If they hadn't taken the bait when he offered the test with radical obedience, none of this would have happened. But they did. You see, what I've got to remember and what you've got to remember is that constantly, the Spirit of God is setting up testings in our lives. Testings, testing our obedience, testing our faith. Trust and obey. Will we trust God? Will we radically trust God? Will we radically obey the Lord? Not selectively trust God. Not selectively obey the Lord. But in those areas where it's inconvenient, in those areas where it's very challenging, in those areas where it's very hard, will we trust God? Will we trust his character? Will we trust his promises? Will we trust his principles? Will we trust his power? Will we obey him? Will we simply do what he said to do? Well, they were being set up with a test here. And when Jesus told them to put out into the water, to put out into the deep and go fishing, as I said, that flew in the face of everything they knew. He didn't come walking in and say, I'm testing you, I'm testing you. And folks, he will not come into your life and say, I'm testing you, I'm testing you. But any time you feel your faith being challenged, being tested, you're under a test. Any time the Lord asks you to step out in radical obedience in whatever way it is, then just know it's a test. He's asking you to put out into deep water and to let down your nets and see what God will do. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.